Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
In 1973, my brother and my sister got the bright idea that they wanted to dig a great big hole in the front yard. Now, my dad, who worked for St. Regis, was away, and why they decided to do this, I don't know. But they started digging this hole, and it was a gigantic hole, and they were having a great time. And then they enlisted my help. I was, I guess, about 5, maybe 6 years old at the time, and they put me down in the hole, and I remember I had a little, one of those coffee cans, you know, and I'm digging, we're throwing dirt out, and we're having a great time. Life was good. We're just, you know, three dirty, mean kids digging a hole. And then we heard it. It was that sound of a 1970 Ford Bronco with big tires coming down Highway 331 in Dofuniak, slowing down. And it was just, we knew that sound. And it was the sound of a moment of clarity for us. It was the sound of our doom, because that was Dad returning. And it was like, in that moment, we were like, what were we thinking? Why did we dig this hole? And that little man, almost 5'7", very overweight, a lot of high blood pressure, got out of that truck. And I really wish he'd have kept that Ford Bronco. That was a beautiful old Ford Bronco. And I'm still down the hole when my brother and my sister are out, and I could hear judgment happening. And I'm scared. Oh, my goodness. And I could hear the crying, the sniveling, and the no, please, no, and all, you know, it's just, you know, it was bad. And then I remember looking up, and he walked, and he looked down into the hole at me. And he reached down, and he grabbed, he pulled me out, and he just looked at me. And I could tell he was almost trying not to laugh. And he said, "Stanley, get in the house." I dodged the bullet that day, and I was so happy. But that's always reminded me of, you know, one day there's going to be a reckoning. And we can be digging this hole and just having a great time. But one day there's going to be a sound, and the King is going to return. And all of this foolishness and all this nonsense and all the stuff that we've been doing is going to come to a close. If you've got your Bible, I want us to look at Mark chapter 13, just very briefly this morning. Mark 13, we'll be looking at verses 24 through 27. And in these verses, our Lord Jesus narrates for us his own return. He gives us this dramatic presentation of what it will be like when he intervenes in humanity's perpetual self-destruction. This is right after the Great Tribulation that is just concluded. And as I read this passage, I want you to listen to the language that he uses about himself. He's not speaking about someone else returning. He's not speaking about some character that, you know, is way out in the ether that may or may not. He is speaking about himself. Verses 24 through 27. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the furthest parts of heaven. He's speaking about himself. What kind of person would use this language about themselves? Calling themselves the Son of Man, saying that they're going to return with great power and glory, that he will command angels to go gather people from the different parts of the world and from the different parts of heaven. What kind of person would speak about themselves that way? Well, there's four possibilities. One, this would be someone like a Charles Manson, a crazy person who would talk about themselves that way. Or it would be like a megalomaniac, someone who's just drunk with power and they just believe that they're just God's gift to the world. Or this would be a con man, like a David Koresh. They're setting up, you know, their own little industry, or they're trying to make a bunch of money off a bunch of rubes. You know, a con man. Or the fourth possibility is that this is actually the Messiah speaking about the truth of the future. And so we have to decide, which of those possibilities is this? Is he a crazy person? Is he just some megalomaniac? Is he a con man? Or is he the Christ? Funny thing about the Lord, he never gives us any wiggle room with this. He never allows us to kind of come down in the middle and say, well, you know, I think he is a very special religious person, but he's not God. Anytime you decide that you're going to dismiss any part of him, you've dismissed all of him. And he is no longer the Messiah. He's no longer a good man. He's no longer a miracle worker. He's something terrible and awful. Or he is the Lord. We either accept his total identity as the Lord God, or we reject his total identity as the Lord God. In the verses before that I've preached through about the Great Tribulation, we see him being the center of this time. And although he's the center of the Great Tribulation, he's not visible during that time. He's unseen. And yet the world is revolving around him. All these events are revolving around him. In fact, when you read the book of the Revelation, the people of that time, they know it is him. And it says that they refuse to repent and to give him glory. They know that it is God. They know it is his plan that is unveiled. They know it is the Lord Christ doing this, and they are angry and they hate him and refuse to repent. But he's unseen. We see in verse 6 of this same chapter that many come in his name, his name. His followers are arrested in verse 9. His followers are hated in verse 13. People will be deceived by false prophets and false Christ in verse 21. And this time of the Great Tribulation, his influence is unseen. He's like a phantom that is just haunting the world. But after the tribulation, his influence is unveiled. We see him in all of his glory. It is the apocalypse. It is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the king returns. The sovereign has come. And there is no doubt who he is. No longer is it an unseen king. He is now the unveiled sovereign. And so I want us to look at these verses very quickly and look at three points about his sovereignty. The first that we see where the Lord speaks about in those days, about some things happening in the skies, here we see his cosmological sovereignty, that he is the king over the cosmos. In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And right now we can walk out and we can look up and there's the sun. Tonight, you can walk out and you can see the moon. It's in the waxing right now. It's going away. But you can see it. These are the two most constant celestial bodies that we see every single day. We take them for granted, as if they'll always be there. But Jesus says there will come a day when they will disappear. The sun will be gone. The moon, gone. The most dependable elements of our sky will fail. Now, if this were just something that happened locally, so to speak, just in our little solar system, that would be nothing. I mean, compared to the quadrillions of stars and galaxies and solar systems that are out there, that would be nothing. And if that were so, and it were caused by a God who could only do it on a local level, that would say something about him. But that is not the case here, because we see the sun and the moon disappear. But beyond that, it says the stars of heaven will fall. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen a really potent meteor shower, that's something to behold. Chris and I, we always remember this memory. She knows exactly what I'm going to say. We were at Lake Martin several years ago. We were with a friend, and we were sitting out on the dock at night, and we're talking. All of a sudden, we see this shooting star, this meteor, go across the night sky. I was like, well, that was really cool. Did y'all see that? Well, yeah. And all of a sudden, there was another one and another one. And we didn't know it, but we were in the middle of one of the most impressive meteor showers I'd seen in a long time. And we sit there transfixed for probably an hour just watching this. It was amazing. In this case, there's a little bit of mystery about what the Lord is talking about here. Will the actual stars, these giant orbs of burning gas, will they just disappear? Or will somehow there be some kind of a just brilliant light show in the sky for people to see that will call their attention to it, and they'll begin to just be terrified of what is happening? The stars themselves are falling. But he goes on, he says, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. You know, we see this same language over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 26 of chapter 12, whose voice, that's God, then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, the destruction of the cosmos. As the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And here the Lord is saying, all these things, these stars, all the constellations that you see, gone. You walk out early in the morning, you know, about 5 o'clock. If you look kind of to the east, southeast, you're going to see this beautiful constellation called Orion. It is coming up. There's a star, a big giant red star called Betelgeuse. There's another star called Sirius in that. It's got a, you know, these three stars called the Orion's Belt. Below it, it attaches to Sirius, and there's the Canis Major constellation, the Canis Minor constellation. And in the south, you'll see Scorpius rising, and you know, Sagittarius is going down right now. And then the north, you see the constellations of, you know, the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, and then there's the Pleiades cluster, and there's all of these constellations that we know. They are gone. Gone. Which tells us that if the Creator can make all the universe, He can certainly unmake it. Here we see His power, that He can take every grain of dust in this vast universe that He made and obliterate it. Gone. It served its purpose. He's done with the cosmos. Everything that the James Webb telescope is seeing right now, all those billions and trillions of solar systems and, you know, galaxies, gone. The Lord will just say, I'm done. It's over. Poof. And the cosmos is shaken and it is destroyed. It's the end of time. The Lord is saying, this is it. I'm done with this creative element right now. I'm finished. And it served its purpose. This shows us the majesty of God, the power of God, that the Creator who made everything can unmake everything. So we see His cosmological sovereignty. But also we see His visible sovereignty. Verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Before this, they didn't see Him. His work was evident everywhere. His influence was all over the planet. But He was unseen. But now He is seen. We see His visible sovereignty. Right now, He is the invisible King. We see Him through the eyes of faith, those who believe in Him. And only those who have faith can see Him through the eyes of faith and understand His influences in the world and see Him at work. Whenever we see a miracle happen, when we see someone healed, we see a door open, we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ unveiling his plan. And he is the King invisible right now, but one day he will be the King visible, unveiled for all to see in every eye, not just those who have faith. Every person will see him. Romans 3:18 says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the current situation that we are in. A world that they do not fear God. There's no fear of him in their eyes. One day, whenever those clouds break open and the Lord comes with 10,000s of 10,000s of his saints in power and glory, and every eye sees him, it will be a day like no other day. Why is this statement important? Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Well, it's, first of all, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Listen to what we see in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. This is the Messiah. This is Daniel the prophet. Coming in the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that's Yahweh, and they brought him before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages would serve him. His domination is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall never be destroyed. That's Daniel speaking about this very thing, that he would come with great power in the clouds of heaven. It's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. It's also to establish Jesus as both king and judge. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. In that day, he will either be your king or he will be your judge. If he's only your judge, that is a terrible day. But if he's your king and your judge, he'll reward you according to your works. He'll reward everyone according to their works, but for those who know his kingship, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And so it establishes him as king and judge. It also establishes the spiritual order of the future. In Jude, verses 14 and 15 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying also, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in ungodly ways, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is to establish the spiritual order of the future, that he's going to return. And he's going to return with his saints and those who have loved him and loved his appearing and those who have placed their faith in him. Also, only a few saw him leave. The book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, 10 and 11, it says, and they stood looking steadfastly toward heaven, and as he went up, behold, two men who stood by them in a white apparel said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? There's just a few people seeing this. This same Jesus who was taken from you up into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And in that time, every person will see him. Not just a few, every person on this planet will see him. It then further establishes a division between believers and unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says this, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among those who believe, those with faith, because our testimony among you was believed. And finally, it removes the spiritual blindness from humanity. This self-deception that we've lived with, this sinful blindness that has just kept humanity from not recognizing God, all of that is gone. Revelation 1:7 says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. That's the Jewish nation. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. You know, even people who are blind and have no sight, their sight will be restored so they can see him in this moment. The King visible. So we see his cosmological sovereignty, we see his visible sovereignty, but also, and finally, we see his universal sovereignty in verse 27. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest parts of the earth, to the furthest parts of heaven. This is the gathering of his people. From earth, that's those who are alive. Those who at that moment have faith and have been looking for him. But also from heaven, that's those who have died in the Lord. If you're alive when this happens and you have faith, the Lord will gather you. If you're already in heaven, he's going to say, come, join me. And you'll be gathered together. This is the Lord's power over every soul that has ever existed. We see his universal sovereignty over both past and present. Those alive now and those who lived in the past, he has authority over those souls. Those who have died, they didn't just cease to exist. They didn't just stop living and they're just gone. Their soul still exists, and he has authority over them. Now, certainly the Lord is speaking of Israel when he talks about his elect, but there's a broader scope here. This is all of his elect. As Colossians 3:12 says this, therefore, as the elect of God, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. We're part of that now. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's you. If you're a believer, you're part of the elect. You're part of that group. You're holy and beloved. If you've placed your faith in Christ, through his grace, you've been saved and you're a part of this group. In 2 John verses 1 and 2, it says, to the elder, to the elect lady. Who is that? That's the church. That's the people in the church, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us will be with us forever. His universal sovereignty. Now you may be saying, well, Sam, what about those who are not gathered in the elect? Well, our Lord's already spoken to his disciples about this. And he doesn't repeat that here, but they already know because he spoke to them about this. Over in Matthew chapter 25, let me read you what he said about this, and I'm going to close with this passage. In Matthew 25, verses 31 and following, this is what Jesus says about himself and about the future. These are not my words. This is not my interpretation. These are his words. This is what he says is going to happen. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when were you sick or in prison, and we come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And what he's saying there is, you had faith. You believed in me enough to do my work on this planet. You had trusted in me. You knew what I expected of you. You were doing it. You were prepared. You were followers of me, and you were doing what I ask you to do. Verse 41 starts one of the saddest, most tragic sections in all of Scripture. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me. You're cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil, for Lucifer and his angels. This was not for you. I did not prepare this for you, but this is where you're going. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, you did not visit me. He said, you didn't trust me. You didn't put your faith in me. And because of that, you didn't do what I expected of my followers. You did exactly what the world did. You were not a follower of mine. And they will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer and say to them, assuredly I say, inasmuch as you did not do it the least of these, you did not do it to me. You were too busy. Things were too important for you to do, to trust me and to follow me and become one of my disciples. You thought you had plenty of time. You thought, yeah, this is just kind of a game. It'll be all right. You know, I'm fine. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And this is what our Lord tells us. What I preach to you today is not the words of men. What I read to you today was not something a bunch of people came up with to scare people into doing something or following a certain system. These are the words of Jesus himself. And so what we have to decide as individuals is, are those words real? Can I trust this man who spoke these words? Or is he just a lunatic? Or just some con man? Or is he the Lord? If he's the Lord, that changes everything. That makes those words the most important words in all of human history, because they're eternal words, and they have great bearing on our future as created beings of his. All this is going to come to a close one day. It is. In his time and in his way. And for us, the question is, how will you receive him? Will you see him coming and will you mourn and, oh no? Or will you return with him and thousands and ten thousands of his saints? Will you rejoice when he returns? It all depends on, have you placed your faith in him, trusted him as the Lord and Master? Lord Jesus, we pray that today you'll dismiss us in your fear and favor. Lord, I pray that if there is any person here today, Lord, they've been holding out. They've been waiting. They've been saying, not now. I'm not ready. I need to get cleaned up. I pray, Lord, all of that self-deception will go away and they will say yes, and they will place their faith in you today. Lord, for Christians who, Lord, maybe they've gotten busy and distracted, help them to realize that time is short and you've got things for them to do and there are people that they need to be ministering to and sharing the good news with. I pray, Lord, that all of us will be found faithful. Lord, I pray that you'll minister today. May your Holy Spirit move in our hearts, and may we hear your call and answer that call. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.